I'd have to turn in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'd like to read the whole chapter. And with God's Word open, let's all seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee now that we can hear from Thee, from Thy Word. And we ask Thee for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, Lord. We ask Thee that Thou would open our hearts as You did the heart of Lydia and fill it with truth, fill it with Christ, and help us, Lord, to be conformed more to His image and more to His likeness. Lord, help us to love Thee more. Oh, dear Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt use us, for we just sang about how time is so short and we only have one life. And help us, Lord, to make it count for Christ. Oh, Lord, we ask Thee now that Thou wilt do us good and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy hand, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read about the children of Israel on the verge of crossing the Jordan River and entering into the land of Canaan. Now, this was the land that God promised to give the children of Israel. It took only several days for them to reach this point when they left Egypt. However, because of Israel's constant rebellion and disobedience to the Lord, these several days dragged on to 40 years. Many died in the wilderness. Now, the time had now come for the people of Israel to enter in and possess the land. But before the people embarked on their journey, the Lord called the people together for a meeting. The purpose was for the Lord to renew in them a commitment to follow Him. The children of Israel were going into a new and unfamiliar country, a land they never lived in before. And this would mean they will face severe tests and trials. The Lord's message to them and to us today is simply put, love the Lord. Love the Lord. That was the message that the Lord wanted to get through to the people of Israel in this chapter. Read verses 16 and 20 with me. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. And then in verse 20, it's emphasized that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice. So this theme, this message of loving the Lord is found here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And there are three thoughts that flow out of this theme. And that is what I'd like to consider with you this evening, Lord willing, as we look at this theme, loving the Lord. And the first thought that we must consider is loving the Lord is all or nothing. Loving the Lord is all or nothing. We read in verse 2, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And this is repeated in verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. You notice the word all is emphasized in both of these verses. And when it comes to loving the Lord, it has to be all or nothing. What would you think of a marriage if you were to survey those who are married and one of the spouses said to the other spouse, well, I'm faithful to you 75% of the time. You would think, well, that's a pretty good percentage. 75% is good. Another spouse might say, well, I'm faithful to you 95% of the time. That's even better than 75, 95. And someone would even say, I'm faithful to the 99% of the time. Well, that's great when it comes to percentages, but it's not good enough, is it? When it comes to marriage, you have to be committed. You have to love your spouse all the time. And if you were to reveal this to your spouse, it wouldn't be good enough. Well, take that application and apply it to your walk with the Lord. The Lord expects nothing less but all or nothing when it comes to loving and following Him. Christ in the New Testament reinforces this fact. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, the message that Christ was sending to the people was it has to be all or nothing when it comes to loving the Lord. The same thing is reiterated in James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that verse is teaching us that you can't serve two masters. You can't have two allegiances in your heart to two things. It has to be all or nothing. And for the Israelites, they were entering Canaan, a land full of idols and great wickedness. It was imperative that the people of God separate themselves from the practices and customs of the Canaanites and follow and love the Lord. Sadly, history records for us that Israel did not follow and love the Lord as they ought to have. One historian says this: the early period of Israelite settlement was characterized by a tendency towards syncretism, which means a blending in with the Canaanite religion to which the Israelites were attracted. We find a very ominous and sad verse in Judges 2, verse 2, that talks about Israel's syncretism or blending in with the surroundings of the Canaanites. It says, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" We see this terrible reality of the Lord exposing what had happened to the nation of Israel. They had become a nation of blended religion, taking things from the Canaanite culture and incorporating them into their worship. The historian continues to say, "The Bible frequently has to issue warnings against Canaanite worship and customs." Reading it from Exodus chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. "And forbid relations with them." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Their religion was characterized, that is, the Canaanite religion, was characterized by numerous gods loosely arranged in pairs. Their chief god was called El, and his consort, Asherah, parents of the gods, were replaced by the vigorous young god, Baal. Baal was the god of the Canaanites. And Baal was the god of storm and weather, and as such also cast his protection over vegetation and fertility. In practice, the Canaanite religion was predominantly preoccupied with fertility, and its main myth centers around the kingship of Baal, initially wrested from the chaotic primeval water and defended anew each year against drought and sterility. Listen to a piece written by a writer by the name of Matt Barber. "Ritualistic Baal worship in some looked a little like this. Adults would gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would then be burned alive as a sacrificial offering to the deity. The ritual of convenience was intended to produce economic prosperity by prompting Baal to bring rain for the fertility of Mother Earth. The natural consequences of such behavior, pregnancy and childbirth, and the associated financial burdens of unplanned parenthood were easily offset. One could either choose to engage in homosexual conduct or, with child sacrifice available on demand, could simply take part in another fertility ceremony to terminate the unwanted child." Now, modern liberalism deviates little from its ancient predecessor, Baal worship. While its macabre rituals have been sanitized with flowery and euphemistic terms of art, its core tenets and practices remain eerily similar today. The worship of fertility has been replaced with worship of reproductive freedom or choice. Child sacrifice via burnt offering has been updated ever so slightly to become child sacrifice by way of abortion. The ritualistic promotion, practice, and celebration of both heterosexual and homosexual immorality and promiscuity have been carefully whitewashed, yet wholeheartedly embraced by the cults of radical feminism, militant gay rights, and comprehensive sex education. And the pantheistic worship of Mother Earth has been substituted in name only for radical environmentalism. Do you see why loving the Lord is all or nothing? If we don't give our hearts fully to the Lord and we compromise our values, we compromise our love for the Lord, slowly but surely the foundations will rot away. And this is what's happening in our world today. We see Baal worship gaining ground. We see unspeakable abominations happening in the name of Planned Parenthood. I believe I talked to a brother about this the other day, about over in the States, our abortion clinics are called Planned Parenthood places. And see, that's that sanitizing of what really goes on in places like that. They're nothing more but murder shops. There are abortions that are taking place, and doctors go into those places and kill babies. And yet, modern veil worship sanitizes it by saying, we're helping this young woman plan her life. And what they're really doing is they're butchering a baby, tearing it to pieces. We have to love the Lord with all our hearts. We have to separate ourselves. We can't give in to the pressures around us. We cannot allow the sanitizing of the world to affect our clear judgment regarding God's Word and what our duty is. We must uphold life. We must promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow this Baal worship to affect and invade the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when it comes to serve the Lord, when it comes to loving the Lord, it has to be all or nothing. It has to be all for the Lord. Because if it isn't, if you're just a little cracks here and a little cracks there regarding our love for the Lord, and we begin to compromise, all of a sudden the floods will come in and we'll be overtaken. It can't be otherwise. And this is what Deuteronomy chapter 30 is exhorting God's people to do. Love the Lord. It has to be all or nothing. Do you love the Lord that way? Do you see the Lord as your all, as your sufficiency, as your life, as the one who has brought you this far and will continue to sustain you into the days ahead? Therefore, loving the Lord involves serious personal examination. This is what Deuteronomy 30 is telling us to do. God wants Israel to examine themselves to see if they really love the Lord. Haggai 1 verse 5 says, consider your ways. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Psalm 26 verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Self-examination is good. And this is what the Scripture is exhorting us to do when it comes to loving the Lord. It's either all or nothing. That's why we often examine ourselves very seriously before the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And this is what the Lord is wanting the people of Israel to do before they enter into the promised land. Do you love me? Do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life? You have to, in order to do what I require you to do in this land, you have to love me this way. Because you're going to be tested, you're going to be challenged in this new land. And you can't go off and serve idols. You can't go off and allow your children to marry the Canaanites. You have to love me. And this love is total commitment. Total commitment involves both duty and desire. We need to follow the Lord. That's our duty. But we need to want to follow the Lord. That's our desire. And that's what God is getting at here. Not only does He's commanding us to love Him, because that's our duty, but He wants us to love Him because that's our desire. We long for the Lord. There's no one like our God. And this is what the Lord is having done here in this meeting before they enter into the promised land. He wants His people to examine themselves. See, loving the Lord involves glorifying Him during the week. It just doesn't mean I love the Lord on Sunday. It just doesn't mean that I come to church and say, Lord, I love you, and then Monday I live like the devil, and I talk like the devil, and I talk like the world. No, it's all or nothing. I love the Lord, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but on every day I love the Lord. Now, there's no such thing as perfect commitment when it comes to the Lord. We fail miserably. Why would the Lord command His people to love Him this way? To show that though our intentions may be so good, yet our love is so imperfect. It's so maligned. It's so inconsistent. But for every child of God, true believer in Christ, God has implanted a seed, a desire in our hearts that we want to love the Lord with all our hearts. And we want Him all. And He wants us all. He doesn't want half-hearted Christians. He doesn't want Christians who just play Sunday church and then the rest of the week live completely different and opposite to what we seem to appear to be like on Sunday. He wants all of us. That's why examination is so crucial and so important and so vital. Are we loving the Lord this way? Are we serving the Lord and following the Lord in this manner? We're called to follow the Lord and love the Lord at home, at church, at work, at events, everywhere. We are called to follow and love the Lord. Know that the Lord would forgive us of the times when we have failed in this area. We haven't loved the Lord as we ought. We haven't spoken the way we have should have spoken to those who we work with. We fall into the trap of speaking evil like those who we come in contact with in the world. We start to say words and use words that we shouldn't be using. And that's a result of a lack of love for the Lord, really. See, and that's what the Lord's getting at. This love that you have for me has to affect 7 days a week, your heart. It has to be every day. And when it doesn't happen, when we catch ourselves and we fail in this regard, the Lord sends conviction upon our hearts. And the Holy Spirit comes and convinces us of our sin. Convicts us of our sin, but convinces us of the gospel. And we learn, Lord, I want to love You, but at times I just don't love You the way I ought to. See, loving the Lord is all or nothing. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Christ came into the world. Because Christ loved His Father all the time. He never sinned. He never deviated from the law. He never had a contrary thought against or towards His Father. He had perfect love. He loved His Father with all His heart and with all His soul. And we look at ourselves and compare ourselves and what miserable failures we are. And by God commanding His people to love in this way, He's actually pointing us to the One who actually fulfilled these words in Jesus Christ. No man can live perfectly and love perfectly like this. Even the best Christians fail miserably in the eyes of the Lord. But there can only be one person that could say that He perfectly fulfilled Deuteronomy 30, verses 16 and 20. And that's Jesus Christ. And because we are united to Christ by faith, God sees us as loving Him perfectly in Christ. And this ought to have been the response of the Israelites when they heard these commandments. Who's sufficient for these things? Who can love this way? And yet God commands it. God expects it. And yet, though this love is not perfect in our life, we cannot excuse our behavior when we don't love the Lord as we ought. We have to pray, Lord, it's either all or nothing. Give me that desire. Conform me more to the image of Christ. We all need help in this area. I need to love the Lord more. I confess in my own heart and in all my own mind, I don't love the Lord all the time. And oh God, give me that desire to love Him all the time. 7 days a week, that God will truly be my all in all. Isn't that your prayer? Isn't that your desire if you're a child of God? You want Christ to be your all in all. You want to serve Him with all your heart. See, loving the Lord is all or nothing. But secondly, loving the Lord is the difference between life and death. Loving the Lord is the difference between life and death. Verse 15 we read, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." I'll drop down to verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Loving the Lord is the difference between life and death. Those who love the Lord live. Those who don't love the Lord die and perish. It's very clear from our passage. Jeremiah chapter 21 verse 8. Jeremiah says the same thing to the people of God. He says, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." And in a really real sense, when a gospel preacher gets up and preaches the gospel, he's doing that very thing. Every time he preaches the gospel and preaches Christ, he sets before the people life and death. See, following the Lord and loving the Lord is a very serious matter. It is not something that you think about casually or lightly. The welfare of your soul depends upon loving the Lord. Life and death, heaven and hell are at stake. That's why in churches today, there's no room for entertainment. There's no place for casual calling upon the Lord as if He's your pal and friend. This is serious business here that we're dealing with when we preach, Thus saith the Lord, and when we exhort sinners to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the difference between heaven and hell, life and death. Young person, this is something you have to take to heart. This is not something to play around with. This is not something that you just hear and then forget about. No, the Word of God has to make an impression on your heart. It has to make you realize how serious this is. And the wonderful thing is, Christ conquered death at the cross. Those who follow the Lord and love the Lord have everlasting life. Listen to Romans 5 verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, this is the whole reason to love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, you will live. You will live forever. You will be saved. If you don't love the Lord, you'll be destroyed and perish. You'll be cast away into the lake of fire, never to return again. How many young people today are making a wretched choice? And that wretched choice is, I choose death rather than life. I choose to hate the Lord rather than to love the Lord. The Lord loves sinners. The Lord died for sinners. How could you hate such a Savior? How could you turn your back on a Savior who comes into your life, gives you a new heart, gives you a new perspective on life, changes you, and saves you from eternal damnation? And yet, how many people today, maybe you're here today as a young person, you don't love the Lord. When you go to church, you know your catechism, you've memorized Scripture, but you don't love Christ. If you don't love Christ, that means you're going to die in your sin. You're going to perish in the lake of fire. That's what the text is saying. Choose Christ today. Choose Him. Say, Lord, I love You. I love You because You are the fountain of life. You are the way to heaven. You are my salvation, my life, my all. See, loving the Lord is the difference between life and death. This is what our text is telling us here in Deuteronomy 30. But there's another idea that's expressed in this text. Loving the Lord requires a work of grace in the heart. You can't love the Lord unless the Lord works in your heart. Verse 6 tells us this. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. See, the Lord commands sinners to love Him. And yet we know we can't love Him. because our nature's sinful. But the Lord follows up the commandment with a promise. I will circumcise your heart. I will do this work that you can't do. I will give you that grace and ability to follow and love me. We looked at that circumcision of the heart earlier this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, didn't we? We looked at the idea of circumcision is not a cutting off of the foreskin of the male skin, but it's the cutting off of the corruption and defilement of sin in the heart. And the Lord says, I will do it. And then you will love me. In the Old Testament, circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant between God and His people. It was also a seal of an inward grace. And we read in Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, we can't love the Lord unless that work of grace is done in our hearts. And yet, when we begin to love the Lord, when we begin to sense that we want to do the Lord's will in our heart, that's indication that the Lord's done that work in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit has come in and given us that love to follow after the Lord. Therefore, when the Lord says in verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, it is a work of grace by God and not a work of man. See, man can't follow the Lord because his nature is corrupt and sinful. Man needs a new nature. He needs a heart transplant. And that was really the whole point of Christ speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3, verse 6. Listen to the words of Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And when he says, verily, verily, the Lord, this is emphatic. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the point is that when we're born into the flesh, and we are flesh. That word for flesh is sinful nature. And that's as good as we are. We're flesh. We're wicked sinners. We have to be born again. We have to have the work of the Holy Spirit come into our hearts to change us and to transform us. And in order for us to love the Lord this way in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord has to come and do that work. He has to circumcise our hearts. Young person, you're here today and you have to love the Lord, but you can't love the Lord unless the Lord works in you. Well, what are you to do? What are you supposed to do? Well, cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, work in me. Give me a new heart. Lord, help me to be born again. Save me from my flesh. Save me from my sin and work in my heart. For you only, Lord, can do this. Only you can put this grace in my heart. And if you respond that way, that's indication that the Lord is working in your heart and giving you that love for Him. It's the beginnings of that. And as you grow in grace and as you're sanctified in the Spirit, that love will increase more and more because the Lord consecrates us and sanctifies us. Loving the Lord requires a work of grace in the heart. Loving the Lord is the message to God's people in Deuteronomy 30, and it's the message for us today. We need to love the Lord. It is all or nothing. It is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. It is a work of sovereign grace in the heart. May the Lord help us to follow and love Him like we've never followed and loved Him before in such a wicked and sinful world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in Deuteronomy 30. And Lord, we see this simple message that you were trying to communicate to the people of Israel to love the Lord. And people must have thought, well, I already love the Lord. Why am I being told this? And because there's that tendency in the human heart, even in God's people's heart, not to love the Lord as we ought. Lord, spare us from apathy. Spare us from coldness. Spare us from not loving thee as we ought, Lord. And come and warm our hearts to the things of God. We need the Lord Jesus to come and give us grace. We need the Lord to give us that perspective that it's all or nothing. Help us, Father, to live for Christ in a wicked world. There's so many things against us, Lord. The devil is constantly aiming his fiery darts at us. The world is always calling our name to come. And Lord, help us not to do this. Help us not to turn our backs upon Christ. We thank you, Father, that when we fail, when our love is so small, Christ's love is great. And Father, maybe there's someone here tonight, and I think we're all guilty of the same thing. We don't love you as we ought, Lord. And we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, that you will cover us in the blood of Christ. But we thank you that we have a Savior who did demonstrate perfect love when he lived on this earth, when he died on the cross. And Lord, we look to that love to be our sufficiency. We look to that love to be our encouragement. Because when we look at ourselves, we're miserable failures. Lord, help us to have that proper perspective and help us to love the Lord as is commanded in Deuteronomy 30. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.